So I'll invite you to turn to the original text in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 is where we will be this morning. Maybe next time I'll come prepared for that one. If you've been here for a while, you know that I'm preaching through the book of Ephesians. This will be the fifth sermon in that series. So we come to our next passage this morning, which is Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 13, and we will read that here in a moment, but before we do that, let's go to the Lord and ask for His help. Join me in prayer. Father God, we now turn to You and to Your Word as this part of the service. Lord, we ask that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us, that You would enlighten our minds, that You would open our hearts, and that You would move our feet. Lord, so that we would be able to do what You would have us to do, that we would be able to think what You would have us to think, that we would believe what You would have us to believe. Lord, help us to take ourselves off of the throne of our heart and put Your Son Jesus there. Help us to do that now through Your Word. Lord, bless the preaching of Your Word. Send Your Spirit to all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 13, I'll be reading out of the ESV. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Thus far, the reading of God's Word, may He add His blessing to it. Last time we saw how Paul drew out one significant implication of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, he drew out that both Jews and Gentiles can be one in Christ. In other words, all the walls that divide humans, social, political, religious, racial, economic, all of these walls are brought to nothing when we are in Christ. This morning we will see how this was always part of God's plan. God always wanted to bring humanity together in His Son. This truth, we will see, was a mystery that was hidden in times past. It was in there, in times past, it was there in types and shadows. But now, because of the work Christ has done for His people, this mystery has been made known to us. This mystery is that Christ, all humanity, that in Christ all humanity can be brought together. We will see this mystery under 2 points this morning. First, the revelation of the mystery, and second, the safekeeping of the mystery. Again, we will see the revelation of the mystery and the safekeeping of the mystery. So first, let's look at the revelation of the mystery. We see that in verses 1 through 7. Verse 1, Paul starts with, "For this reason." If you notice, you skip down to verse 14, which we did not read. Paul again says, for this reason. It's almost as if Paul started a thought in verse 1 of chapter 3 and then took a hiatus, a subsequent thought off to the side, a sidebar, and then picks that thought back up in verse 14. That is, the passage we're going to look at this morning is somewhat of an excursus, a digression, but one that is of utter importance that Paul felt he must make before he could enter into the prayer that he starts, or he concludes in verses 14 and following, which we will look at next time. Paul also says in verse 1 that he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. Again, if you were with us last time, you remember that the Gentiles are those among us who are not Jews. So if you are not of Jewish descent this morning, you are a Gentile. That's probably all of us. It's definitely me. Paul was a prisoner on behalf of us, on behalf of Gentiles. Often in the New Testament, Paul uses the imagery of being a slave or a prisoner for Christ. He does this to show his deep devotion to Jesus. I'm thinking here particularly of something like Romans 6:22. But here, Paul is not using this phrase metaphorically. Paul is not saying, I am a metaphorical prisoner on behalf of Christ Jesus. No, he's actually sitting in a jail cell as this is being penned. Paul is an actual prisoner. He is in jail for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. That's why he is a prisoner for Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. He went to the Gentiles to preach to them the good news of Jesus, and because of this, he was thrown in jail. This was Paul's mission. Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Think of Paul's conversion to Christ in the book of Acts. He was on his way into Damascus when he was knocked off of his horse, and he was there told in Acts 9:15, God told him that Paul is a chosen instrument of God to carry his message before the Gentiles. That is part of what Paul's ministry was to be about. And he reiterates this again here in verse 1. Thus, Paul is literally in jail because he cared so deeply about preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. This morning, I would ask, have we ever been that zealous for preaching about Jesus? Have we been so willing to preach about Christ that we would go and stand the faces of death? Because, as we know, Paul ultimately did die. That we are willing to go to jail for what we believe. Right? Paul here is saying that that is his conviction of the gospel. He is so convinced about the truths of Jesus that he is willing to spend his latter years of life in prison. Are we this bold in our witness? In verse 2, we see that Paul says he is the stewardship of God's grace that was given to him for you. Again, for the Gentiles. This stewardship of God's grace is a different way of saying the gospel. The message that Paul has been entrusted with. He is a steward of God's grace. That is, God has given to him the task of going forward and preaching the gospel of grace. Now, if you weren't with us here last time, I will draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and following. Here we see Paul giving us this gospel that he has been entrusted. He says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here Paul encapsulates for us this gospel message that he has given to us. That it is by God's grace that we are saved. It is nothing that we have done. And simply by putting our trust in Jesus, we can be made right with God. That is Paul's gospel. That is the message that Paul brought to the Gentiles. In verse 3, Paul revealed that this gift was received straight from God. He says in verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Right? Paul did not come up with this gospel on his own. Paul did not sit down and think wonderful thoughts. No, God directly gave him this gospel message. Again, think back to Paul's conversion in Acts. He is coming into Damascus. He has knocked off his horse, and God speaks to him. He tells him what he is supposed to go do. He also says in verse 3, this is something that I have written briefly about. This is at the very least a reference to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It could also be a reference to the entirety of the preceding of Ephesians. Regardless, it includes clearly this gospel message that Paul is preaching and that Paul is zealous for his readers to understand. In verse 4, he says, when you read this, again, this is a reference to what Paul is about to say. He is about to tell them, when you read this, here is what I want you to get. Here is what I want you to understand. You can perceive my insight into the mysteries of Christ. The mystery is about Christ. We know that from verse 5. It says, the mystery of Christ, verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Christ, that is, was alluded to in the Old Testament. We have many allusions to Christ in the Old Testament. We have the promises of a coming Messiah in the Old Testament. We have the sacrificial systems that pointed to Christ in the Old Testament. But all of this was a type or a shadow of what was to come. Right? When you are outside and you look at a building and you see that it casts a shadow on the ground, you can look at the shadow and you can have an idea of what that building looks like. Is it a large building? Is it a small building? Is it two stories? Does it have any windows perhaps with light shining through you may be able to see in the shadow? But when you turn and actually see the building itself, so much more detail, so much more is revealed when you see that. That is what Christ is like in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we see him as a shadow, a very nebulous figure with just some vague outlines. But in the New Testament, we see in the Gospels the life of Jesus. In the writings of Paul, we see the significance of that life and ministry of Jesus. But now Christ has been made known to us through the apostles here. And this is what Paul is eager to proclaim to the Gentiles. In verse 6, we see that the mystery is stated clearly. Paul says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So Paul in chapter 2 preaches to us his gospel, and then he draws out a significant implication of that gospel for us. And that is that by faith in Jesus, all people, Jews, Gentiles, all people can be brought together and can be one and the same body and partakers of the same Old Testament promises because of what Jesus has done. In other words, when you read the Old Testament, by faith, that is your people. The Jews in the Old Testament, because of what Jesus has done, you have been united to him, and by that, you are now part of God's people. As Gentiles, we are not second-class citizens. We are not to be looked at as underlings underneath the Jewish people. No, because of what Jesus has done, we are able to be partakers of the same promises, Paul says, through the gospel. We are fellow heirs with the Jews. That's what he means here when he says fellow heirs. We get to have the same inheritance that the Jews have. Gentiles are now fully heirs of all the promises of the Old Testament. Jews and Gentiles are now in Christ part of the same body. In Romans chapter 11, Paul uses a different metaphor for this same reality. He talks about an olive tree. And he says there is one olive tree that the Father is cultivating, and unbelieving Jewish branches are broken off, and believing Gentile branches are grafted in their place. So that at the end, once the groomer is done, once the pruning has been done, once the gardener has finished his work, he will have one olive tree that consists of both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. In verse 7, Paul reasserts that the gospel is not his. Again, this is a reoccurring theme in many of Paul's letters. He said it at least twice here in Ephesians, that he wants to make sure that we understand that this message that he is preaching, that Jews and Gentiles, because of what Jesus has done, can be one, is not something that he has invented. He is a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Paul, on his way into Damascus, was on his way to persecute the church. He was on his way to murder believers in Jesus and had a powerful encounter with God. That is a past that Paul has. And he says here, it is the power of God's grace that I'm able to stand before you as a preacher, because I was persecuting the church. If you're sitting here today thinking, yeah, I've done a lot of bad things in my past, God can't forgive those kinds of things. God's powerful, yes, but he's not powerful enough to forgive the things that I've done, the things that I've experienced, right? Look at Paul as an example. Paul says, I was going to murder Christians, and God forgave me. I stood by as Christians were stoned, and I gave hearty approval to it. But yet God still has the power to forgive him. That brings us to our second point, the safekeeping of the mystery, verses 8 through 13. Again, thinking about what we just said about Paul's former life, he says in verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, Paul is acutely aware of the fact that he is not to be prized because he knows his sinfulness. He knows where he has fallen short. Further, he also has had a vision of God's greatness. And when you understand how great God is, how pure God is, how clean he is, righteously speaking, any speck of dirt looks like a filthy stain. When you have a clean white sheet on your bed and your son comes and steps on it with his dirty shoe, it may only leave a small mark, but on a bright white clean canvas, it looks like a glaring stain. So when Paul sees the radiance of God's holiness, his holy, holy, holiness, as the angels say, he understands that in compared to that, he is the least of all the saints. But God still has given him the grace, in verse 8, he says, to preach the gospel. It is a benefit. It is a gift. It is something that God has graciously given to Paul, his ability to present the gospel to others. So often as Christians, we look at the gospel as something that we have to talk about, that God commands us to talk about. But here Paul says, no, that is the wrong way to think about this. We have been given the privilege to talk about Jesus. We have been given the privilege to declare that in Jesus Christ, all can be forgiven. It is not a burden for us to preach the gospel. It should be our joy. In verse 10, we see here that the church, that is, the Jews and the Gentiles being made one, is part of God's wisdom. The fact that all can be one in Christ shows the wisdom of God. God has created us all different, unique individuals. But he has found a way that all of us, whatever stripe, whatever ethnic background we have, whatever political party we may affiliate with, that in Christ we can come together and we can, by faith, be made one. We can be made the church. He lets us know in verse 11 that this was always part of God's plan. This was not an afterthought. It wasn't like, I have a plan for the Jews. Oops, they messed up. Now let me go to the Gentiles. No, he says in verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus. Before he even began creating the world, the church, you and I here today, was part of God's plan. Christ was not an afterthought. He didn't create Adam and Eve and go, oops, they sinned. What do I do now? Ah, let's go to plan B, Jesus. No, Jesus was always part of God's plan. Sin, salvation, they were not an afterthought. You were not an afterthought. If you believe in Jesus today, if you rest in him, you were not an afterthought. He planned this. This was all, Paul says, according to his eternal plan. He set his love upon you before the creation of the world. Before he said, let there be light, you were in his mind. Verse 12, Jesus gives us a boldness. In him we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. In high school and in college, I would frequently go to concerts. In fact, in high school, I would go to concerts so frequently that my parents didn't know where I was sometimes. But we were at concerts so regularly, and I would see these bands as they would come through Phoenix, and I would get to know some of the members. And as the bands got bigger, the places you would go and see them would be bigger, and it would start to grow until they would have large crowds. But I would know the members in these bands, and often I would get to go backstage and hang out with these bands. In fact, one time my wife and I got to sit on stage on a couch as one of our favorite bands were playing. Why do I tell you about this? Well, because when we're backstage, you get a little pass. And when you have this pass, it gives you boldness. You get to walk around and be like, check it out. I'm with the band. Yeah, that's me. I'm the guy that gets to sit on stage. Check it out. That's cool. Right? You get to have this boldness that you are part of the in crowd. Well, that's what Paul says we get to have with Jesus. We get to have boldness. We get to walk in and say, that guy, he's with us. Or even better, we're with him. Right? We're with him. We get to go with that guy. Wherever he gets to go, we get to go. If he gets to go before the Father, we get to go before the Father. Right? Everywhere he gets to go, we get to go. We have boldness with Jesus. And then Paul says here again in verse 13 that this is all for the good of the Gentiles. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering. In other words, don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged that I'm in prison. Don't stress out that I'm in prison. All right? That's not the point of this. The point of my suffering is for your good. It's for your glory. Church, it is for our good. It is for our glory that Paul suffered these things for us. It's because of his boldness, it's because of his witness that we are able to hear today, hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That was always part of God's plan. So let me conclude. Paul's whole point here is summarized well by one noted commentator. He says this, Jesus Christ is the apex of God's plan. Christ himself is the mystery. He is the basis, means, goal, and incorporational center of all that the one true God has set out to accomplish. For people living in a religious, pluralistic environment, this is extraordinarily significant. Jesus simply cannot be ignored. The claim that he is the center point of God's plan for history is large and indeed scandalous. The claim of Christ entails that the claims he made on other deities are false. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that it is all about Jesus. If you take away one thing today from this message, take away this. Everything is about Jesus. It's in Ephesians so far, it's been about Jesus, and it will continue to be about Jesus. That means it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not even about Paul. It's all about Jesus. The revelation of the mystery and the safekeeping of the mystery is all about Jesus. So I invite you this morning to make your life all about Jesus. Even now, God is inviting you to trust in Jesus. If you say, my life isn't about Jesus, here is a chance for you to say, I want to make my life about Jesus. This is not just for those who are now turning to Jesus. It's for those also who have known Jesus, right? If you believe in Jesus for years, this is for you too. The gospel, the making Jesus the center of everything, is the power of God for the Christian life. In other words, we are initially saved by the gospel, and we continue to live the Christian life by the gospel. It is what empowers us to live day by day. So I invite you this morning to make all of life, all of your life, about Jesus. And let's do that in symbolism as the elders and deacons come forward as we partake in communion this morning.